And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ezekiel chapter 28, even though we're going to be in Ephesians, and I'll explain that in just a moment. We're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 28, and if you want to put a marker in Daniel chapter 10 to go to in just a moment, you can be ready for that as well. Otherwise, I'll announce that in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, so much, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for, again, getting everyone here safely today. We thank you, Lord, that we didn't get hit as hard as the storm was predicted to be. But Lord, I pray now that as we look at your word, God, you'd open your word to us, that you would be the teacher, Lord. And God, we want to understand spiritual warfare, God. We want to understand the battle that we're in, because whether we realize it or not, we are in a battle. And Lord, the forces we see right now in the earth, again, these are simply being driven by the forces behind the scenes. And so I pray, God, that you would just, again, give us a deeper understanding so that we might not only know the enemy we fight, but how to do the fighting. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit, God. We look forward to what you have for us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come to the second part of this whole armor of God. Again, it's kind of interesting, the title, because we won't really get to the armor until next week, but I warned you about that. But remember, we've been looking at spiritual warfare. We ended last week looking at the fact the battle is not with flesh and blood or with people, but spiritual powers in the heavenlies. Again, we see a lot of things happening in the world today. You see what's happening in Iran right now. You see what's happening in the streets of America. Listen, don't be deceived. People are involved in this and people are being moved, but there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. And if we understand the spiritual battle, we know how to pray. We know what we're up against. And especially for believers, we can have an impact for those that we love, those that are unsaved, and even when it comes to our family and our personal lives and walk with the Lord. But we're dealing with the demonic realm, powers and principalities. And so the reason we're taking a detour this morning before we get to that is, I think, to fully understand the principalities and powers that we're facing, we need to get a behind-the-scenes glimpse of who we're dealing with. And that's what we're going to see in Ezekiel 28 and Daniel chapter 10. We're going to see these demons behind the scene, and we're going to see specifically looking at Satan himself and regional demons. Now, again, there are different rankings of demons. There are demons that don't have as much power. They're typically the ones that mess with us day to day. Then there are more powerful demons that are over certain regions, and we'll see that in the scripture. We're going to see a regional demon, the prince of Greece, the prince of Iran. I believe there's probably a prince of America. There's probably a sergeant of Knoxville. You know, as it goes down the ranks in cities, they're smaller ranked, it would appear, and the larger ranked with the greater power have higher authority in different places. And so we have to learn to recognize this so we know how to fight. And oftentimes, we may say, you know, in the name, you know, Lord Jesus, rebuke the enemy off of me, and we see that it stops. And we may pray that and find out, you know what, the battle continues to rage. And no matter how much we pray and no matter how much we seek the Lord, it seems like the battle doesn't leave, because we're involved with a more powerful demon. As a matter of fact, we see that the Lord said some demons, without fasting and prayer, they're not going to go at all. And what we have to realize is that Satan's not going to leave. The demonic realm's not going to leave unless they're forced to leave. And the Lord talked about that. He said, you have to first bind the strong man before you can plunder his house. And guys, note this. Binding the strong man is not just a sentence we say. I know that it's popular in the church. You know, I bind you in the name of Jesus or whatever. It's not a sentence we say. That they don't respond to our sentences. It is power in the spiritual realm that takes place as we pray, as we walk in the authority that God has given us. And God has given us authority, but just because we've been given authority doesn't mean we can command the demonic realm to do whatever we want at any moment. And this is what we're going to see today. Again, I think some people think because God's given us authority, we can command anything from a normal demon to a regional demon to whatever else, and they have to do what we say immediately. We're going to see that's not the case, especially by the time we get to Daniel, because in Daniel, we're going to see that God gives authority to an angel, sends the angel to go to Daniel, and the angel with authority takes 21 days to break through to get to Daniel. So it's not always by a word. Listen, the Lord commands the demonic realm with a word. We're not the Lord. We have authority, but we have to say, God, in your power, in your name, you rebuke the enemy. Lord, you move. God, you cleanse them out of here. And we sometimes have to continue to pray. I remember I shared this with you guys, but again, it's so graphic in my mind because only a few years ago, on one of my trips in Israel, it's only happened one time, and I'm glad, but I was in Israel one time, and I was and truly a demonic presence entered the room. I mean, I felt it. It was like suddenly I just knew there was a demonic presence. It was fear entered the room is the best way I can describe it. It just felt fear into the room. There was a power that was there. I knew it was ungodly, and I realized I know what's happened. The hair stood up on the back of my neck. It's like one of those things where it's like, whoa. I said, okay, we've got something going on right now. So I began to pray and and it took about, and it wasn't, you know, demanding that the demon leave, and it wasn't binding. It was simply, God, rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. You must go. And it's this kind of things, you know, realizing the authority limits that I have, the authority that I still have. And it took about 20 minutes for that presence to leave. And so again, guys, I don't know what demon that was, but I have to imagine that some of them around Jerusalem have a little bit more authority than others in other places, and it was not a pleasant experience. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it. I'm just saying that, look, there are different rankings of demons. There are different authority that demons have. You have been given authority, but you have to realize the battle still rages even when you've been given authority. Again, if we had so much authority that all we had to do is speak a word and the demonic realm was done, then we wouldn't have any battles, and we wouldn't see an angel who had authority fighting for 21 days just to get to Daniel. So I'm not saying this to discourage you in the authority that you have. You have the authority, but realize when you pray in the name of Jesus for God to rebuke the demonic realm, for God to remove the demonic realm, and it doesn't happen right away, realize this is probably a little bit tougher demon that you've got going. As a matter of fact, we're going to see Daniel fast for 21 days. And that's finally God sends more help and breaks the through the demonic hole that's there. You know, God could speak the word and end it right away, couldn't he? But for whatever the reason, he doesn't. He allows battle. Even for his angels, he allows battle. So he's the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. Our job is simply to understand it and to realize we have to press in and not give up. Now, again, we're going to see, first of all, here in Ezekiel 28, I want to give you a background of what's happening here. God is now going to be speaking to the king of Tyre. Now, where is Tyre? Tyre is modern day Lebanon. So picture Israel in your mind, the Mediterranean. Now go right up above Israel into Lebanon. It's on the coast. That's where Tyre was. And so Tyre at this time in Ezekiel's day was a major port for the world. They brought in large amounts of goods. They sent out large amounts of goods. And because of that, they were extremely wealthy. It was a very wealthy area with a lot of rich people because you had access to all the goods and all the rich people would flock there to sell their wares, to buy things, etc. So it became a very, very wealthy city. But whenever you have great wealth, again, it also becomes very sinful. So it's a very sinful city. And again, it was apparently at this time the place that Satan decided to put his headquarters. So Satan can be in one place at one time. We don't know where Satan is right now. Probably where some of the greatest activity, my guess would be very possibly Iran. But either way, Satan is there. And so God is now going to speak. He's going to do kind of this double thing going on here. He's going to speak to the king of Tyre, which there was a literal king of Tyre there. But he's going to speak to what's going on behind the king of Tyre. That is the real king of Tyre, who's going to reveal to us is actually Satan. So recognize, and this ties into Ephesians. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in heavenly places. The king of Tyre was just being used as a pawn to carry out Satan's wishes. And we're going to see very clearly from the language, it is Satan that he's talking to. And we'll get some great insight into the spiritual realm. I love Ezekiel 28 and Daniel 10. There's some other places that do this because it's like we get to pull the curtain back and look at what's going on. And we don't normally get to see these things. And it's exciting. Look what it says here, starting in verse 11. He says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now, again, I think using a reference to an earthly king, but we're going to see right off the bat, this is no man. This is no earthly person. Look what it says. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." You guys know any men like that? No, because they don't exist. He's going to speak about a perfect being here, the seal of perfection. Now he really nails down the fact that this is spiritual. Look what he says. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Well, certainly the king of Tyre was not in Eden. Eden was thousands of years before this with Adam and Eve. So now God reveals to us, I'm speaking to an entity, a spiritual entity. And we know that it's a demonic spiritual entity because God's going to rebuke him. And we know that he's Satan because of the description that God's going to give him. Notice this. And we know that Satan was there in the garden with Adam and Eve. Listen to how he describes him. He says, "Every precious stone was your covering." Note this. That is what his body looks like. You ready? Here's a description of the body, what he's made of, Satan. "The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold." Listen, I don't know what your image of what Satan looks like has been in the past, but here's what he looks like. He is beautiful beyond description. He is absolutely astounding and stunning in the way he looks. He is covered in gems and jewels and diamonds. It's literally what his body is made of. Can you imagine your body being made out of beautiful jewelry? Now think about earthly gems and earthly jewelry. This is heavenly gems. This is heavenly jewelry. How much greater is that than even what we have on the earth? So imagine the beauty, imagine the light emanating from him. Imagine the light emanating on him in heaven. Imagine the glory of his presence. Now you can see why he got puffed up. He was amazingly stunning. And God didn't take his diamonds and jewels away. He just cast him out of heaven. That's why when Satan comes to us today or comes to the world, he presents himself as beautiful, but he brings great destruction. Like we're seeing in Iran and all these kind of things, you can really see the hand of the enemy and all the kind of works that he's doing in the world. But recognize, whatever your image was of him, you need to change that image. He's going to come to you in something that looks good. Again, he'll present sin to you in a way that seems wonderful. I know maybe it's not right, but it seems so right. It just seems so wonderful. That's, you're being lied to. He presents himself in a gorgeous, astounding way. And now you can see why he was able to, again, even deceive all the other angels that were there and cause them to fall. Notice this. It says, not only was he beautiful, covered in all this jewelry, or is beautiful, covered in all this jewelry. Look what it says about him also. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, those are musical instruments, was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Now notice all he reminds him he's created. But he says, when I made you beautiful with all these diamonds and rubies and all these beautiful, beautiful gems from heaven. He says, I made you that way, but I also gave you timbrels and pipes. His literal body is a musical instrument. Think about this, guys. Think about the power of the eyes and the beauty of something to look at. Think of the power of music and how it affects our lives. He was all of this wrapped in one. Now you see why he was such an amazing package, that even so amazing and so astounding that even a third of the angels believed in him and followed him against God. It seems amazing that could even happen. But again, you see why? Because he was incredible. His very body is an instrument. And by the way, again, guys, I know you know this. Not all music is demonic. Music is a gift of God. But haven't you seen Satan's influence in the music of the world? Listen, why do you think there's so much demonic influence in the music of the world? Now, again, I think about this before I came to the Lord and some of the concerts I would go to and things. I could feel at those concerts, these that I would go to, I felt a power. I can't describe it any other way. There's a power there controlling people and moving people. It's more than excitement. Now I look back and I realize it was spiritual. And why? Because it was spiritual. Again, the bottom line is that this is Satan's thing. He is a living instrument. He is beautiful. This is what he cares the most about. He wants to affect, I think, more than anything. Yes, he wants to oppose God, and he wants people out of heaven. But he wants to affect the music of the world because that's his thing. That's who he is. He is literally walking music. And so there's going to be a great impact in music, and there has been a great impact in music in the world. And moms and dads, be very careful with your kids and the music they listen to. Don't be afraid to know what they're listening to and discern. Is this something of God or is it something not of God? Again, just because it's rock music doesn't mean it's bad. There's some great rock music that's Christian. Music is amoral. Okay, music's not good or bad. It's how you use the music. It's what's behind the music. And so again, when Satan gets involved, he wants to come in and he wants to pervert that and use it to condemn souls and pull people away. And so you see, the world's music is very, very affected. Also, as we talked about, listen, he also hates God more than he hates the world. He hates the believer, which means he's also going to affect the church. It's interesting. I remember I shared with you guys a while back when we went to a pastor's conference, they said the number one cause of division in Calvary Chapels worldwide is the worship team. And I remember hearing that going, why would the worship team? What's that about? When you read who he is, it makes sense. He's using his greatest strength to have the greatest impact he can in the church. He's using his greatest strength he has to use his greatest impact in the world. And he's pulling people away in droves. Again, if you, just one of these concerts you go to that, and you know this person is not of the Lord, you watch that concert. Watch the people. Watch what they do. It's almost like a worship time. It truly is. And we have to be very careful in how we lead our kids in that and the direction that it goes, because there's a lot of power there in that. He says, again, but you're a created being. Look what it says there in verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Again, we don't know exactly what that means, but it shows that he was over the others. He was a cherub that covered. He probably was the top angel of all of heaven. And God gave him that position. Whether or not he was a covering around the throne, whether or not he was simply a covering, it's interesting. The word covers, if you look it up in the language, it has a lot of different meanings. It kind of goes that idea of being over. It gives an idea of security. It gives an idea of protecting. It gives an idea of again, one that's just kind of, you know, greater and putting boundaries up for others. So it's a sign of his authority that God gave him. We don't fully understand yet what it was, but he was very special to God and special in heaven. And notice he says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Guys, think about heaven. You don't think about heaven having mountains, do you? The third heaven where God is, apparently there's a mountain. There's a mountain of fiery stones. That is fiery gemstones, fiery jewels. And what he's saying is, I allowed you access. You were my top guy. You were walking on my mountain, back and forth among the jewels, being a jewel yourself, probably everywhere he went, beautiful music emanating, coming literally out of his body. And the other angels going, man, you know, Lucifer is amazing. You know, I mean, I don't doubt they were doing that because they're looking at God. But to some of them, they must have been, because they eventually believed him that he can actually take God and overrule God, and they fell with him. But I think about the beauty he had. He's right there with God and all these things. Notice what it says. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Satan must hate that. He reminds him twice. He's a created being, lesser than God. Notice this. Until iniquity was found in you. That is, you were fine till iniquity was found. And then once iniquity was found, you turned against God, then he was cast out. But notice what he did. What was the iniquity that he did? And the scripture, I believe, shows us what that is in this next verse. Look at verse 16. He says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, notice this. The first line is the one I want you to focus on, by the abundance of your trading. Notice what God is doing. He's using the earthly picture of what was happening in Tyre. They were trading. They were traders. The ships came in. The ships went out. They were trading goods and wares back and forth. He said, by this abundance, you've been deceived in thinking you're greater than you are. So he makes the comment to Tyre itself, literally, you think you guys are greater than you are and you're really nothing. You're mere men and you're in sin before God. But he relates it to Satan in heaven. And it's interesting because the root word of this word trading is, guess what? Slander and gossip. Slander and gossip is the root word of this word trading. I find that extremely intriguing because what it indicates, I believe, is Satan was in heaven slandering God. He's slandering God. He's lying about God. Now, how do you slander God? How do you slander a totally perfect being that has nothing wrong with him? Satan did it. Now, what's amazing to me is not only did Satan do that, a third of the angels believed him and left with him. It shows you the influence, again, that Satan has, the power that he has. And again, we talked about this last time. Look, if Satan can deceive even holy angels that somehow God is not who he says he is, look what he can do to us. If Satan can take a third of the fellowship of heaven and cause them to walk away, he can do that in our families. He can do that in our offices. He can do that in our fellowships. The only way we can guard against that, guys, because he comes in a very beautiful, amazing way that's very believable, and he slanders and lies and tears down, we have to have on the full armor of God. And that's why this all ties right back into, again, Ephesians chapter 6. Those who don't have on the full armor of God are going to be vulnerable to the lies and slander of Satan. And remember, why would he choose slander? It is so effective. We talked about this. Whenever you listen, I can slander one of you guys. I just have to say, find something about you that I want to say that's not true. And if I say it, there'll be a certain number of people that will believe me right off the bat. There'll be a certain number that'll say, well, maybe I don't know that I believe that, but here's what happens. I planted a seed in their mind, in their heart. You know what's going to happen over the next 1 or 2 years? It's going to grow. And if they don't believe it today, give me a couple years. They'll believe it. I can ruin a life like that. And so we have to be so careful that we're not used by the enemy to do that. This is Satan's goal. And why does Satan do this? Because it is so effective. And God says, again, this is why I believe it's one of the seven things that God says he hates. Because God saw what it did to the fellowship in heaven. He saw what it did to the angels. Remember, the Lord loved those angels. Those angels that fell, he created them. He loved them. They were not just, they were bad angels. We have 2/3 more. Who cares about them, right? No, he loved them. And I think it was something very dear to his heart and something that broke his heart when the angels chose to believe Satan and the slander that he spread about him and then to divide. Look what it says in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. It says, these 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. Now notice this, the Lord hates this. I remember growing up as a kid, you know, there's certain words you didn't say and certain things you didn't do. You're not supposed to hate anything. Well, God does. But you have to know it's limited by what God hates. And these are 7 things that God doesn't just dislike. He hates them because he knows the damage and destruction they do to his people. And even in this case, the holy angels. Look what it says. A proud look. Satan had that. He was puffed up because of his beauty. I'm special. I'm something. Right? A lying tongue. He's a liar and the father of lies, the Bible says. God hates lying because, again, it deceives and leads people the wrong direction. Look at this. Hands that shed innocent blood. We could go on forever about that. A heart that devises wicked plans. People that actually plan to do something wicked. They're not, it doesn't just happen to them, they plan it. It goes really with the next one. Feet that are swift in running to evil. It's not someone that stumbled, but I want to do evil, and I can't wait to get there to do the evil. God hates that. And look at this. These last two are the two that really focus in on where God's rebuking Satan here. A false witness who speaks lies. He falsely witnessed about God. He slandered God. And look at this. And one who sows discord among the brethren. He sowed discord in heaven. The fellowship of heaven was broken because of his slander and his lies and his discord. God hates it. He hates it. Guys, never be that person. Never be the person guilty of slander. Never be the person guilty of gossip. Don't be that person. Back away. That's why the Bible says love believes all things. You know, one of the things I think we have to train ourselves to do, our natural response, because we have a sin nature, our natural response when someone tells us something about someone, the natural response is to, for most of us, is to initially at least think, yeah, that may be true. Our natural response is not to go, nope, I'm not going to hear that. I'm going to shut that down until I know for a fact. I really don't want to know. That's not our natural response. It's something very different. We have to learn to say, wait a minute, the enemy's at work here. He's trying to slander my brothers. He's trying to slander my sisters. Slam on the brakes. I'm not going to hear that, because all that's going to do is plant a seed, and that seed's going to grow, and it's going to divide brothers and sisters from each other, even as Satan was able to do. So we have to train ourselves, you know, choose to love one another, choose to believe the best. Now, if it turns out to be true, then what do? Then we still look toward restoration, don't we? Even if it's true, it doesn't mean that we condemn them. We work, let's confront them in love. Let's try to restore. Let's go talk to them about it. Let's get, again, God lays all this out in scripture, but we very rarely do it the right way, because it's our sin nature gets in the way. We have to train ourselves, but we have to recognize, again, there's this battle that's going on that the enemy does, and this is the way that he approaches the battle. He does this. Notice what it says here in verse 17. He says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now, he's speaking prophetically of the future when he'll finally be cast down once and for all. He says, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. And notice this, by the iniquity of your trading, again, by the iniquity of your slander. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. So his end will be ultimately destruction. So he says again, verse 19, and all who knew you among the peoples are astonished. Like, you're the one. Another place in scripture says when the other people that are there in Hades see him, they're going to go, you were the one that caused all the problems on earth. You're nothing. He's going to be cast down. The peoples are astonished. You've become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, probably, again, his beauty will be taken away at some point, and maybe that's when that happens. But now we see a picture of Satan. So, again, to realize who it is you're up against and to understand what's happening behind the scenes is huge. Now I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 10, because now we're going to look at, again, some of these regional demons that are behind the scenes and are very much at work even today, I believe, for example, in what you see going on in Iran, and going on in even our nation and other parts of the world, there are these regional demons that do this. By the way, it's interesting, guys, to note. When it comes to the regional demons, we'll get to them in just a moment. It's very intriguing to me, and the reason I say regional demons is because, again, it appears these demons stay in the same areas. I don't know if Satan ever moves them around or not. We don't have a definite thing from Scripture on that. But he's their commander. They have different ranks. Some have more power than others. But at the same time, the reason that you can see they're over certain regions is the very same evil that's done in certain regions historically is the same stuff that keeps happening in that region around the world. I'll give you an example. You see Gaza. For thousands of years, what you're seeing in Gaza, that's been happening there. For thousands of years. You know why? I believe there's a regional demon. It's the people change. They die. People come and go. The same demon, he gets the next generation, he does the same thing. Syria. It was interesting. In Syria, they were known for cutting off ears, cutting off noses, cutting out tongues. They would torture people in brutal ways like that, just piece by piece, cutting them up. Just yesterday, there was an article in the news. There was actually a video there. I don't encourage you to see it, but I somehow stumbled across it. But the bottom line is they showed one of the Syrian soldiers laughing and celebrating, holding up somebody's ear and shaking it because he'd cut their ear off. Guys, the same demon. that was there during the days of Sennacherib and Hezekiah is the same demon that's there now, moving in their hearts to do the same wicked things. Learn to recognize it. Again, now you know when Sennacherib was surrounding Jerusalem, Hezekiah went to God and said, God, don't let him do this. These people are wicked, because he knew if they got in there, they'd cut off their ears, they'd cut off their noses, they'd cut off their tongues before they killed them, they'd skin them alive. Sorry to get so graphic, but they did these horrible things. They're doing that in Syria today. They're doing that in Gaza today. Same demon. Again, guys, Iran, historically, some of the things we're seeing, they say now they've killed over some 40,000 people in the streets. This has happened historically off and on in Iran's history. Why? I believe the same regional demon is doing the very same things he's always done. Before this anti-Semitism really got crazy here just recently with all the hatred of the Jews, which we know is also demonic, again, Germany, I noticed several years ago, all of a sudden, new anti-Semitism began to rise in Germany. And I said, there he is. That demon got pushed back because of World War II. And he got pushed back because of prayer, and he's been held at bay. But I said, you give him time, he's going to come right back and do the same thing. And now we're seeing, again, anti-Semitism around the globe as Satan is working overtime. But before that, for those who were watching and recognizing the regional demonic activity, you would have noticed it started in Germany almost first. I said, okay, it's on the rise again. You're going to see now Germany go back that way. You're going to see the rest of the world go back that way, because they're the same demons pushing for the same thing. Now let's get into it. Look at chapter 10 of Daniel. By the way, am I talking too slow? You can go back and hear the tape. There I go, showing my age again. Hear the data. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the message was true, but the appointed time was long. Again, because it's going to be talking about the very end, as we'll see later, talking about the near the time of the second coming, latter days, you'll say, which is, again, a sign of the second coming. So its appointed time is long, and he understood the message and understanding the vision. In those days, after God gave him that vision that he understood, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So he began to mourn and fast for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 full weeks were fulfilled. It doesn't say it was a total fast. He probably was eating something, it would appear here, but he was staying away from pleasantries and things that he really liked. He wasn't even taking good care of himself, again, and looking in the mirror, so to speak. He said, I didn't even anoint myself. I wasn't really worried about my hair being combed or my beard being trimmed. The bottom line is, my point was, I was seeking God and focusing in on the Lord. Now, this goes on for 21 days. So 21 days later, starting in verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, Iran. Okay, let's make this modern, guys. This is modern. We're in Iran right now. Persia is Iran. Why is it called Persia in the Bible? It wasn't yet named Iran. It was called Persia. So this is Iran we're talking about. The Tigris and the Euphrates are there in Iran. So he's saying, while I was there in Iran, so picture this regional demon that was there in Daniel's day and the one that's there now. It's the same. I lifted my eyes and looked, except I believe it's the same. Let me say that. But I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms like feet were burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So imagine the sound of his voice. This is no ordinary being. This is an angel. Now we're going to see this is a holy angel. This is a godly angel. But this godly angel has been in a battle just recently with an ungodly angel, the prince of Iran, which I think is the one right now causing all that mayhem in Iran. This demon we're about to read about, I think he's the one guilty of all these deaths in the streets of Iran. I know the Ayatollah, I know their armies, I get that. But our battle's not against flesh and blood. They're simply being used as weapons and pawns by a much greater power behind the scenes. And we as believers have to recognize that greater power going on, so we know how to pray and we have an understanding of what's going on in the world and behind the scenes. Notice, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Here's why. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. So I talked about that fear entering the room. It seems around demons, there's a fear. Of course, this was a holy angel. So I won't say just around demons, but I think the fear here was just the awesomeness of this angel. It doesn't really apply demonically there. But angels are so awesome, I think it's overwhelming to us as far as just being people. But great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Now the vision comes. After they bolt, they could feel that something was overwhelming and they got out of there. Therefore, I was left alone. Why? Because he'd been fasting and praying. He was able to see this vision. And when I saw the great vision, no strength remained in me. Note that. For my vigor, he says, I had vigor. But notice this, my vigor, my strength was turned to frailty in me. and I retained no strength. Okay, here's your next note to make about spiritual warfare. It will fatigue you. Literally, you will physically become fatigued in spiritual battle. Because whenever you come in contact with the spirit realm, your body's not made to be in contact with them. It drains your body. And again, he's going to make reference to this more than once. So we're going to see that the angel supernaturally touches him and gives him strength just so he can finish the conversation and carry on. Remember, it says that after Jesus went through the spiritual battle in the garden and was sweating great drops of blood, the angels came and ministered to him. They were strengthening him physically because he was in a human body. And God will send the angels. He says they're his ministering spirits. He will send angels to minister to you, to touch you when you're weak. He'll touch you. He'll strengthen you. He'll work in your life that way. So here again, he says, I was wiped out. The spiritual event took place, and the sheer power of the Spirit drained me. It like sucked my life out of me. Verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words, so he could still listen. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. He collapsed face down. He just, I'm done. He just laid out because of his power being drained from him, his energy by this spiritual experience. And notice this, it says, suddenly, a hand touched me. Now we're going to see that the angels, by their touch, they strengthen us. A hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees. So now he gets up from the ground up to his knees. He has enough strength to do that. And on my palms, the palms of my hands. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. What a great message to hear. Greatly beloved. That's you. He loves you. You're his greatly beloved. He says, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, man greatly beloved, rather, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. So I'm going to give you enough power now for my touch to stand upright. For I've now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he's able to stand, but he still wasn't full strength. Maybe the trembling was fear and being overwhelmed. Maybe it was still not full strength, but he has enough strength now from the angel to stand. And notice this. This is key, guys, to understand our prayer life. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, that is 21 days ago, that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I heard you 21 days ago, or rather God heard you. God heard you 21 days ago. Then why are you just now getting here? This is where we have to understand the battle. And some of you have been praying and praying and praying and waiting and waiting and waiting. Sometimes it's not God's timing. Sometimes God's saying it's just not time. Sometimes God's saying, I've sent help. It just hadn't gotten through yet. And so there's that battle. You think about Daniel praying 21 days. What if he'd have stopped at day 20? We need to persevere. We need to continue to pray. It would appear that this is a demon that comes out only by fasting and prayer. Remember the Lord said that. Some demons, in the name of Jesus, be gone. That demon will leave. Some demons, you do that, they're like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. You can't make me. You can't make me. I recognize you have authority from God, but you can't make me by just doing that. And so for whatever the reason, God is, again, because of their greater power, we have to enter into longer prayer. We have to enter into prayer and fasting. And then at that point, in coming more connected to God and crying out to God, God sends the reinforcements. You know, it's interesting. President Trump's been saying to Iran, help's on the way, help's on the way, help's on the way. And we're watching all these people get massacred. And I'm thinking, wow, how long till help gets there? It almost would have been better if help's on the way that he never told them because it builds up the anticipation. But here's what's been happening. The whole time there's been an armada headed that way. The whole military establishment is setting on the ocean, going that direction. They're not there yet. They're still not in place. And I was reading just this morning, they're supposed to be in place here in the next day or two. I thought they were already there, but apparently they're not. It's the USS Abraham Lincoln. And so that whole carrier group's going to be there that has this amazing firepower. But before the president, if he does indeed choose to act, before he can act, everything's got to be in place. The power has to be ready to go for him to be able to act. That is a picture of the spiritual realm here with Daniel. Daniel was praying. The armada was on the way. Here he comes from heaven, but he's like, he's fighting to get through. He's like, help's on the way, Daniel. It's just not there yet. There's nothing we can do until everything's in place, until I burst through this and we get you past this. Then there's going to be help. And so, again, he's saying, you know, where's this help? I need this. And we need to recognize, again, a couple things here, that God hears our prayer the moment we pray. But secondly, although we have the authority, sometimes there's a delay. We can't just command the demonic realm how we want at that second. We can't just say, I bind you and they're bound. It doesn't work that way. There's a battle that goes on. There's a fight that happens. Again, for stronger demons, it takes a lot more. For lesser demons, it takes less. I think the lesser demons are mostly the ones that mess with us. Probably very rarely would a regional demon even look at me at all, much less Satan, because I'm not a big enough threat worldwide. They can only be in one place at one time. And they're going to be going after world leaders and these kind of things. That's who they're, you know, I'm not saying we don't get messed with by their minions. We do. I'm not even saying we could never be messed with a regional demon or even Satan himself. That can happen. It certainly has, no doubt, in history. But the point is, it's mostly the lesser demons that we're dealing with. And that's enough. But Daniel's now dealing with one that's much larger. He's dealing with one here that's really, again, causing a problem and it's held him up. Look at verse 13. He says, now here's the key. Notice this. But the prince of the kingdom of Iran. Okay, this is Persia, but that's modern day Iran. He's talking about that guy that's over there today in the heavenlies fighting, I think right now, using the Ayatollah to kill his own people. Same guy, I believe. But the prince of the kingdom of Iran withstood me 21 days. Now, either this angel was an equal to the prince of this regional demon, the prince of Iran, or he was lesser. We don't know. But either way, he couldn't get through. He wasn't greater than because he couldn't get through. He could have been equal and maybe, you know, just kind of that wrestling. Neither one's really winning right now. But he says, because of that, I was held up by 21 days by this demon here that was covering Persia. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, that is, he is the chief prince of Israel. And Michael the Bruiser, I call him, because God always sends Michael when there's trouble. And Michael busts through. I love Michael. I can't wait to see Michael. One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. Notice, not just this prince of Persia, but the kings of Persia. So there were different ranking demons. They were all fighting me. I'm one guy, no doubt, this demon, this heavenly angel was probably greater than any one of them. But you see how they're surrounded by a bunch of them. They're having this warfare going on. God lets it go on for 21 days. I don't know why. Again, the angel didn't lose any energy. They got, you know, infinite energy. But God lets it go 21 days. And then he says, okay, Michael, enough. Go in this thing. Break through. Daniel's continued to pray. He's continuing to call out. His heart is in tune. So he sends him down there. He breaks through. By the way, guys, note this. The angels are princes. They're princes in heaven. I think that's so cool because guess what? You're going to be in heaven. A king. It says in Revelation chapter 1 that the believers will be kings and priests unto the Lord. So yes, even you ladies, you'll be kings. The Bible only speaks about the male, you know, in heaven. It doesn't talk about female. It speaks only of male. That's just a biblical fact. I'm not making some kind of comment here to upset people. But you're going to, in whatever it's going to be, you're going to be a king. So you're going to be, and get this, Michael and the other angels, they're going to be your princes. How cool is that? It's just, maybe not cool to you guys, but you're looking at them. That's okay. That's okay. I think, wow. You know, so there's your prince. Hey, man, what do you need? I'm here for you. That's pretty awesome. Especially with Michael. Michael's like, you know. And Michael is, he's awesome. I love Michael. And notice what he says. I've come to make you understand what will happen, after he broke through. The kings of Persia will be able to kind of make you understand what happened to the people in your people in the latter days. That's Israel at the very end. That's latter days is a prophetic reference to the very end, close to the second coming. For the vision refers to many days from now. So Michael came again, busted through, and now I'm going to help you. He says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Once again, he's losing energy. And suddenly having the one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. He's going to give him strength again. And so I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I've retained no strength. I'm drained. I can't, this supernatural event here is just, it's draining my body. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? He couldn't even say that till the angel touched his lips. He said, as for me, no strength remains in me, nor any breath left in me. I'm completely now just de-energized again because of talking to the angel. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. So once again, he imparts power to him. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. That's a word for one of you this morning. You're in a battle and you are drained. You are weak. You are fatigued. You're about to give up. And God's saying, don't give up. Daniel pressed on. God sent help with the angels. Daniel was strengthened. And he says, don't give up. Be strong. God will win the battle. You continue to pray. You continue to fight. God will win the battle. What an encouraging word this had to be to Daniel. And you think about it, when you have no strength at all, how wonderful it is to know that the one with all the strength of the universe is doing the work and helping you. He says, be strong, Daniel. Be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return and fight with the prince of Persia. I have to go back. I fought through the prince of Iran to get down here. Now I've got to fight back through him to get back up to heaven. And when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece is going to come. So I've got like multiple battles. I mean, this is like, you know, Bruce Lee of heaven, right? I've got to go through and fight through these guys, you know, and do this kind of thing. He says, but I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one opposes me against these except Michael, your prince. That is, he obviously has enough power. He's going to look, I can handle this. I can do this on my own. Michael's the only one that God needed to send to help me through all these other guys. So he's getting, there are multiple demons that are fighting him. And he's saying, I only needed help from Michael. Michael came. Yeah, I was a little bit overwhelmed with all these guys. Okay. Prince of Iran, Prince of Greece. Okay. King of Tyre. They're all there. But you know what? God got me through by Michael. Michael came and blasted the way through. And so again, he's the one that's helping me. So again, just showing the power that he had as well. Now we're not going to go on any further than that. Now, as we finish in the last few minutes of this, last 5 minutes or so, now we're going to have like a 5 minute Bible study in Ephesians chapter 6. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6, the shortest Bible study in the world of Ephesians, because that's all we need. I felt it was important that you saw the spiritual realm, the regional demons, how Satan works, and you have a little deeper understanding of what's going on behind the scenes before we saw the layout of the structure, because they each have different powers and they're laid out just like an army with different structure. Notice what it says here, and I'm going to read again starting in verse 10. We'll go through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, without the whole armor, we can't even stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, the word principalities here is the word arche. It means first in order. So that means the highest ranking angels. So first of all, we see we're fighting against some of the highest ranking angels followed Satan. Satan was the highest angel, probably. Some of the higher ranking angels, they went with Satan. They're the arche, first in position. They're more powerful than many of the other demons, but they're the ones that were fighting as well. Whether or not these were some that this angel was fighting with Daniel or not, we don't know. Next, he says there are powers. It's the word exousia. This would appear to be demons that maybe have lesser power. They have power given by God, but they're not arche. They're not in God's first order, if you will. The next is the rulers of this age, the word cosmocrator. Again, it means princes or masters of the world. Again, probably a lower ranking demon as he moves on down. And then he mentions here the spiritual host, that is the armies of Satan. Host means armies. So he's the spiritual armies in the heavens. Even as God has spiritual armies, Satan has spiritual armies as well. And they're different rankings, again, and different powers, different authority. And so he says, these are who you're fighting against. So recognize that. So when you fight, if there's an immediate success, then you have a lower demon. If there's more resistance, you've got to fight longer and harder. And then if nothing's happening, you may have to fast and pray. It's important for us to understand that. But then he says, lastly, in verse 13, I want to read that again. Therefore, because we know all this, take up the whole armor of God. That is, get in the word, get in prayer, and be covered in the word of God in prayer. Take up the whole armor. We'll look at individually the way he describes it next week. That you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand. Notice he says, take it up. That's up to us. His point is, God's not going to put the armor on you in the morning. God's not going to put the armor on you in the middle of the day. God's not going to put the armor on you in the evening. God will never dress you. You have to take up the armor. And that means you have to get in the word. If you're not getting in the word, you're not getting your armor. It's reading the word and praying. That's where you're armored up. He says, no, you take it up. It's a command. Adelambano in the language, it means it's a command for you to do it. You take up the army. You get in the word, our armor. You get in the word. You get in prayer. You do this. That's what he's commanding. And if you do that, you'll be able to stand. If you don't do that, you won't be able to stand. Because you're going to be vulnerable to the enemy, and recognizing who we're fighting, we need to be doing that. It's kind of like he's saying, you're snapped to it, soldier. It's kind of the idea behind this. And again, you won't be able to stand if you don't do it. But notice this, having done all, stand. Guys, that's what I'm going to leave you with this morning as we wrap this up. Listen, we're in a battle all around us. Sometimes we take ground. Most of the time, we simply have to stand our ground. Stand your ground in the spiritual realm. Don't give an inch. Put on the full armor. Realize that the law is behind you. The law of God is backing you. You have the full armor. You've got the law behind you backing you. Simply stand on the law of God, the word of God. And as it's coming at you like a storm, some of you may feel like right now you're just getting fires raining down on you. You're like, how in the world could I survive this? You keep your shield of faith up. You plant your feet firmly. Don't think about taking ground. You don't need to take ground right now. Just stand. Because if you stand, God will take the ground because he already has the victory. You're fighting from a place of victory. So all you need to do is plant your feet and stand and say, God, will you do this? You fight for me. I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to budge. Voices in the world are pushing you to budge. Things in the world are telling you to give up and trying to get you to compromise. Don't do it. The word for today, if there's anything you leave after all this, again, I know we covered a lot, but if there's anything that you get out of today, stand. Get in the word, get in prayer, put on the full armor, and don't give an inch, because you don't have to. The victory's already been won. And if you stand, even though the battle is intense, you will eventually walk in that victory. Praise the Lord. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for showing us what you showed us in your word about spiritual warfare. God, we know that we're in the battle whether we want to be or not. God, make us warriors. Teach us how to fight. Give us greater understanding in this battle so we know how to fight. And Lord, for those right now that are in the midst of the battle, would you strengthen them? Would you send your holy angels right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, to strengthen anyone that's being beaten up? They feel weakened. They feel they're just drained. They don't know that they can even pray anymore, much less say anything. It's just like collapsing from the spiritual battle. Maybe now understanding it's because of the spiritual battle, they're so weak. Lord, send your angels, your ministering spirits. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Have your angels encourage them, strengthen them, build them up, and let them just stand. Daniel simply stood up. That's all he did. That's all he could do. And you gave him the victory. So do that for your saints in here this morning. God, we give you all the praise. And thank you, Lord God, that we indeed have the victory and we fight from a place of victory. We give you all the glory. And God, we ask you to set people free and give victory even here today. God, give us victory. Pour out your spirit. Fight for us, Lord, as we stand for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.